good to be back with you today, and I again thank you all those who filled in and took care of things while we were gone. Yes, we're having a baby grandson in September, if you didn't see that. The baby's good, everyone's healthy and so forth. And then we're going to have a full-grown adult, daughter-in-law in October. And so she was up with our son Mike as well. And so it was good just to be all together and have that time. We gamed, we kayaked, we did all kinds of stuff together. So we appreciate again that opportunity. We got heading out again because Allie, the same daughter, finishes her master's degree in July. And so we're going to celebrate with her too. If you are a friend today, a new guest, and never been here before, in front of you, in the chairs is a little card, and it's just a way for us to kind of get to know you, and we won't spam you or anything like that. But if you could fill that out later, and you can put it in the offering box or bring it to guest services, and we just, again, use that to help get to know new folks. We are actually in between a series. We are going to start 1 Peter for the summer next Sunday. So we also kind of planned in what we call campus choice, because normally the other pastors or the other Zion campuses and I we kind of stay in the same place, but during the year we get opportunities to do other messages that have been on our hearts. We're going to look at a passage today that is probably not the most common one that you've heard before. Maybe if you've read through the Bible, well, then you probably read through it. It is in the book of Hebrews. I know the ladies' life group has been through Hebrews. I just don't know how much they focused on this particular section. So there are some verses that we don't know as well, right? I'm going to show you a couple. These are actual verses. It's the entire verse. Like the first one is Deuteronomy 14:11. Does anyone know it? You should. It's, you may eat all clean birds. That's the verse right there. There's another one, another favorite I have, Exodus 16:26. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Right there. Felicia, did you ever get people wanting that one on a poster or sign? No one ever asked for that one. Okay. Now, you might be thinking, okay, don't make fun of Scripture. I'm not making fun of Scripture. I'm making fun of the people who made the verse divisions. As we look at those in context, they are actually important and part of the overall story. So this passage is not too common, but it's kind of long. I was debating. It's like, boy, can I do this between 2 weeks? But then I'd be messing up the schedule and all that. And then our next time we're going to do this is around Labor Day. It's like, I don't want to wait that long. So we're going to kind of drink out of a fire hose a little bit today and cover this, because it is full of good information, good things that the Lord wants to speak to us about. If you've ever read Hebrews, if I was to summarize the book of Hebrews in one word, I would summarize it with the word better. And as you read through it, you'll see that that Jesus is a better high priest. He's a better sacrifice than the Old Testament. The life that we have and available now to us in Christ is better than what the Old Testament saints had. It doesn't mean that what they were doing was wrong. It just means now, after Jesus has died and resurrected, now things are better in a lot of different ways. And as he goes through and describes how everything is better, he reaches the point which people have nicknamed the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, which is, by faith, by faith, by faith. Noah did this, Moses did that, and so forth, and lists all these great heroes of the faith. And then comes to chapter 12, which is where we're going to be, and he starts talking about, well, look now to Jesus because of this great cloud of witnesses, and then talks about the Lord's discipline in our lives, how because he loves us, he will discipline us. And then finally he says, look, don't be like Esau, who didn't take the Lord seriously, didn't take the Lord's blessings seriously. You know, if you know the story of Esau, he traded his birthright, which was to be part of the whole lineage of Israel, and in fact, Jesus himself. He said, nah, I just want lunch. And so he thought lightly of the Lord and his blessings. And so the author here says, look, don't be like him. And here now where he says, look, it's going to be better. All right. So first of all, before he gets to what's better, he's going to describe a previous encounter that people had with God. So he's going to go back to the Old Testament. So I'll read 18 through 21, and then we'll discuss them a little bit. For he says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they cannot endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stone. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So he's describing what Israel had, especially coming out of the Exodus. And it says, look, they came to a mountain, a physical mountain, something they could touch, something they could see. It was tangible. And the author here is quoting from Deuteronomy 4, and this was Mount Sinai. It's where they got to the Ten Commandments and where they rebelled several times. But Israel saw these things, and it was, again, material and something to be handled. And we know from Exodus 16 that there was a fire, and it was a blazing fire, and it was a fire that doesn't die down, but a fire that just keeps going, and they were able to see at all times. And then also there was darkness and gloom, and you think, well, doesn't fire light things? How can you have dark? I think by darkness and gloom, he's meaning more kind of the foreboding, the feeling, whoa, this is serious. No one's messing around at this point. No one's telling jokes and being lighthearted about it. And there was a tempest, or in other words, a whirlwind. There was just a lot going on because God was there on the mountain and creation just can't handle it. And so all these things are happening. There was a sound of a trumpet or a war trumpet, and then a terrible voice where they would hear God speak, they would hear his commands, and this is just, stop talking, God. I mean, I don't know if they would say that to him or not, but it was hard for them to bear that. And so they didn't want to hear those commands anymore from the Lord. It was quite a moving experience for them. In fact, even Moses, who talked to God a lot, I mean, he would speak to him face to face. He would go into the tabernacle and talk with him and learn from him and go up on the mountain himself. And even Moses said, let me tell you, this is frightening. And we forget that sometimes. We think in terms of God is gracious and kind and loving, and he is. But there is a side of him that is terrible. And really think, how do those exist together? Well, they really augment and highlight each other. When I think of how amazing and hard, I mean, if there was a gram, if you can cut God up and make a gram of God in this room, we would all flee in terror because of just who he is. But yet he's also the one that says, but come unto me, come to me. I'll make it possible for you to do that. They were warned at that time to, before God would give them his laws and his commandments, to wash their clothing and abstain from sex and don't even touch the mountain. It was a sin even to touch this mountain. Now, wouldn't it be something to be there? To see all these, to hear God speak, hear his voice, you know, the ground's trembling underneath you. Wouldn't that just, I mean, it'd be scary, but it'd also be a thrill, don't you think? You know what? Not really. Because there's something better. There's something better than even that physical, tangible experience. There's going to be a contrast. Look at verse 22. So he's describing this Old Testament, and it says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Totally different. And the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. What a contrast is the author saying here. Look, this is so much better that we have. Don't pine for those experiences, for those things that we can touch. There's something bigger and better. You have come to a fellowship of a whole eternal realities, as one commentary said. This is very real. The New Testament encounter with God is very real. It's just not something we generally touch and can hold. He talks about Mount Zion, or the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not made with earthly hands. It wasn't formed by geological forces or the continents moving and shifting. It's made by God himself, not made with hands. It's the ultimate reality, the city of the living God, it says. And then along with that, at this heavenly mountain, he says there are myriads, which is a lot. A myriad of angels is a lot. Generally, it means there were just so many, don't bother counting. You don't even try. They usually are accompanying God's glory. Angels, as you may have heard me say before, are not people who've died and get their wings. Angels are uniquely created beings. They're in the presence of God. They're very powerful. Their main job is just to glorify and honor God. And one is, again, extremely powerful, but now there's myriads, and they're all there. They're all giving God glory at the same time. We're going to join and be with our fellow creatures, because angels are created too. We're going to join them, or we join them now, in his presence. And then the assembly of the firstborn. This is a group, a plural idea. And these are those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed. In the book of Revelation, it talks about those enrolled in the book of life, those who have their names there. These are those people. Then he gets on, and I don't know why he put him in this order, but then he says, you are in the presence of God who judges. Sometimes you hear someone arrogantly say, if I had God here, I'd give him a piece of my mind. It's like, you have no idea. You have no concept of who God really is. If God, again, were to show up here, you'd be hiding wherever you can. You'd be cutting a slice through the carpet and slipping underneath it to hide from his gaze. You would do whatever you could. You'd be screaming and running in terror if he appeared. And when he judges, his judgments are righteous and true. There are no more excuses. There are no more facts that are hidden from his eyes. He knows all the extenuating circumstances. He knows exactly where the guilt lies. And God judges. He could read our very thoughts and our motives. And it's very uncomfortable. But for the person who knows Jesus, who follows him, well, they don't have to worry about his wrath. They don't have to worry about his judgment, because he has taken all the punishment for us. And this is what's amazing. Here's the judge, the God who judges. Imagine, instead of hiding your face, being able, because of Jesus, to look and see him. See, that's better. That's a tons better. And to be in his presence in that way. It is without fear. The other, there's an additional group of people there. He says, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And so I know earlier it said the assembly of the firstborn. What's the difference? Many people feel that particular group is the Old Testament group, those who are saved also by faith and made perfect by Christ himself. And then he says, look, and who else is going to be there? Jesus, the mediator, the creator, the one who did this whole new covenant thing. He is going to be there where he has promised, look, you're not going to get a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Hebrews 9:16 says, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it, it must be established. He's talking will, not meaning volition, but he means like we draw. We draw up a will when we die. Jesus set this up, this contract, this covenant. When he dies, it'll be in effect. Fortunately, he came back to life, but it actually fulfilled God's ultimate plan that now we could be completely right. And it says there's one more thing there. In this whole great assembly, all the angels, God, Jesus, all the other saints, he says that also there is the sprinkled blood. It's his blood, it's Jesus. Now, he has that expression there where he says, it's better than the blood of Abel. And if you go back to Genesis, you know that Abel was the first recorded murderer, maybe the first murderer, period. And his blood, it wasn't literally crying out, but it was evidence against Cain saying, you've committed murder, Cain. And it cried out. It cries out for vengeance and justice. That's what the blood of Abel cried out for, vengeance and justice. Jesus' blood, though, cries for mercy and forgiveness. The commentary Tyndale said, believers have not come to terrible manifestations, but into God's presence, to the very throne of grace, through their mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's summarize these two encounters with God, the tangible one and the intangible one. So I think we have a slide for that. All right, here we go. The old way, it was material and physical. The new one, it's beyond your senses. The old way was sensible. I mean, if God's going to appear somewhere, yeah, things are going to shake and roll and rattle. But this new one is even more outlandish. It's true, but it's just hard for our minds to wrap around. God was inaccessible, in a sense. He was visiting them, but also, don't touch the mountain. But now God is accessible to his very throne room. It was a terrible voice. Don't let me hear it. And really a more terrible voice. And I don't mean that by terrible, I don't mean bad. I mean, it's you have to be changed by Christ in order to endure it. All right. Well, so now what? So now that it's better. Let me finish now verses 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, those Old Testament folks, did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, there's a definite contrast, isn't it? Are you seeing that? That Old Testament encounter with God with the New Testament. How do we respond? How do we deal with this better encounter? Well, the first thing he writes here, he says, don't refuse him who's speaking. God speaks. Jesus is speaking. If previous believers didn't listen, they had to come do business with God. If this is better, if this is more significant, we have a bigger obligation to listen now. It mentioned the blood of Christ speaks now for mercy and forgiveness and restoration and redemption in him. The blessings are greater, but the consequences are greater too. That previous voice, he said, shook the earth because creation just couldn't handle it. But the current voice, this new one, this new reality, shakes not only earth, but the heavens. God's going to shake things. Have you ever cut wood or drilled holes in wood? You know, you're always going to get a degree of sawdust and everything. And what's the first thing you do? You take it or you tap it or you blow all the stuff that you don't want there. No one keeps sawdust. Maybe some people do, but it's shaken out of the way. You're going to clean it off for what you really want. And he says God is shaking. He will shake, and he is shaking. Some things will be shaken and eliminated, and that includes all of creation. All the even the things that God has commanded and put together, even our very bodies. I don't know if the Ark of the Covenant still exists. It may have been destroyed, or the original tabernacle built by Moses and the Israelites at the time. It might still be somewhere. It's all going to be gone because it's earthly. It's of this earth. It's made from materials here. God is going to shake all these things and keep what's important. It precedes this new heaven and new earth. The shaking will show what's really real, what's the most important. It is a testing. And if I could interject here, a personal opinion, I'm not sure if this is part of the shaking or not. I think it is. But it seems that especially over the last 2 or 3 years, and even in the news in the last month, God's shaking the church around the world. And there are people, there are so-called believers, so-called pastors and leaders who are getting shaken off. And they're being revealed. And on one hand, I don't know about you, I get tired of reading about it and hearing about it. Another one did this, another church did that. And I just, oh my goodness. And it's tough. It's not a time to point fingers. Well, they should have, and we have to look to ourselves as well. Because I think the shaking is happening everywhere. It's a testing. So on one hand, it's discouraging. And it's like, oh my goodness. But folks, on the other hand, it's a good thing. Because God is revealing and showing what's really real. What's going to last. What is most important. There are a lot of idols that people set up. Whether it's an idol of their job or money or their house or even their kids or their plans and their goals, their position, their power, God's going to shake all that and it's all going to be gone. But that's okay because he's restoring a new heaven and a new earth, and his kingdom won't be shaken. You'll find, oh, that's what I can really hold on to. That really has value. His kingdom will stand as unshakable. Be grateful, the author writes here. And then how else do we respond? We offer worship. Worship is not just coming here and singing songs on Sunday morning. That certainly is included in worship. But it also means prayer. Of taking that time, taking opportunity, not just, here's my list, God, make sure that's filled by Thursday, okay? But spending time honoring him for who he is, what he has done. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit is all part of the Trinity together. If you don't know how to do that, just pick up your Bible, and especially in the Psalms, and read about what God is like and take that opportunity. And then it is right and good to give him in faith our request. But we do this with reverence and awe. Our life can worship God. As our culture and the world, as sometimes we read in the New Testament, has values, and then our life stands up and is different, maybe we're ridiculed. There are believers today that are getting more than ridiculed. They're getting fired. They're getting kicked out of their homes. They're being tortured because their life stands for Christ. That is worship as well. Our obedience is worship. Our obedience shows that we love Jesus. If you love me, you'll do what I say, Jesus said. And our commitment. it's, you know, it's tough when you get, you make a commitment to the Lord, hey, we're going to, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to make that commitment. It's funny how all these different things get in the way once that happens. I have an opportunity in a few weeks to spend some time alone with the Lord, and it's like almost every call and email I'm getting is people wanting me to do something at that slot. It's like, no, I'm going to hold to that. I'm going to commit to that and make sure that that happens, because all these other forces don't want me to do that. We worship with reverence and awe. And it's just a really interesting expression where it says it's acceptable to God. He accepts it. Who am I? Who are we that God would find pleasure, find joy in me saying, I'm going to follow you. I worship you. You are great. You are powerful. You are my rock. You are my defense. You are the one I'm going to go to when I'm getting attacked. You are the one that when my life's falling apart, when I have had loss, I'm going to you. You're the one. When life starts coming out the way I want to, when someone has hurt me or I've hurt others, Lord, you are the one who restores me. It pleases him. The God of the universe is pleased and honored when us little specks give him worship. Isn't that amazing? It pleases him. We're in a far better state now with God, and also a more serious one. That last expression there says, he is a consuming fire. Okay, that doesn't sound very safe. Well, what do people love to do around here in the summer at night? Make a fire, right? All over. We have a fire pit. That's what homes do. You like to be around the fire. You're smart enough not to get too close. Okay, I think I burned a bunch of hair off my arms yesterday. God's a consuming fire, but he says, come and gather and be around me. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. It's far better than what they had in the Old Testament. The saints of in the Old Testament were looking forward. They didn't gain anything until the New Testament saints came along with him. He is a consuming fire, but he is also someone we can be warm and be together with as well. We love the Narnia stories in our home, and there's just a lot of analogies in there that have helped us understand God. And if you don't know the stories, the character who's portraying Jesus is named Aslan. He's a lion. Lions are scary. And near the end of one of the books, someone asked about him and said, he's a lion. Is he safe? And the character who knew him well, I can't remember which one it was. I think it was Thomas, thank you. You know where I'm going. Says, safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. That's our God. We should not take lightly with whom we are messing, nor shall we shrink from him. Folks, we have to get to know God. We're getting into 1 Peter as we were praying about it. There may be times when our world, our existence is going to be shaken. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe things will get better next year. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. But maybe there'll be more things that are in opposition to the faith, to the church, to the Lord, than there are now. And we're going to get shooken. But his kingdom remains. We have to know what's really important. I think a lot about the church in Afghanistan, in China, And I think what's important to those believers? A lot, they don't worry about a building. And I'll confess, I came home and I happened to be here Friday and the water was off. And I'm like, oh no, what are we going to do? We need water for Sunday. You know what? The Christians in those churches probably don't worry about water. By the way, it's on. All that's going to shake away. But in the end, all we have is the Lord. His kingdom will survive. His kingdom that he himself is shaking will show to itself to be real. Get to know him. Pray for insight and understanding. Seek to be part of this unshakable kingdom. We have to reject religion or what I call rule following, or just, I'm a good person, so I'm good. You're not good enough unless you know Christ. Spend time just considering him. And again, we learn all about him from our word. Spend time, you know, talk about it with others. You don't have to do that alone. Understand what prayer is, that we are in God's very presence. And in a minute, we're all going to pray together. And we have to remember, we're in the throne room of God. We're appealing to the God of the universe in our prayer time. And with that, be grateful for what lasts forever. As we want to do, let's take a moment. If you would like to pray out loud, feel free. If you don't want to, you don't have to at all. But pray along quietly with us as we do. And just using this passage that I just read, and again, we probably could have made two or three messages out of all that, so I hope we were true to that. But let's pray a few things in light of this. That first of all, God deserves our awe, our wonder, and our fear. He really does. And then let him shake what needs to be shaken. I mean, let him. He's going to do it anyway. But let's not resist that. No, don't. No, let's keep that. No, he's going to shake what needs to be shaken. And really what it means is submit to his shaking. And then commit to listen to his word of fill in the blank. What is God telling you that you need to hear? Maybe it's an issue where you're having trouble believing him and having faith in him. Maybe it's an ongoing sin. Maybe it's an issue with a relationship where you don't see how that's ever going to get fixed, or things in our world where they just seem so chaotic. It's like, God, what are you going to do? How can you ever fix this? Listen to his word of or about, and you fill in the blanks. Would you pray with me? And again, whoever would like to pray out loud may do that. But let's worship.